Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Priscilla. I've been attending Lambert with my husband Jamie since 2017, and we are so very blessed to call this church our home. The last time I was up here was almost exactly a year ago, when our kids were 4 years old and 4 months old. So now Luke is five. He just finished kindergarten, and Micah is just over a year old. This is them. I am still on maternity leave, where the refining fire has been hot. It has been hot. But I can honestly say that God is so good through it all, and it's an honor to be here again this morning. This summer, we are doing a sermon series called God Speaks. In this series, we get to hear from our very own church family ways that God has spoken to us specifically through Scripture. If you're wondering why I'm up here, I wondered the same thing. I have to be honest, when I got the email invite to join the sermon team, I panicked. And I thought, this must be a mistake because I don't read the Bible and I don't hear from God like other more disciplined, gifted Christians. So how can I possibly stand up here and share how God has spoken to me? Well, thank God for a dear friend and mentor who he used to speak to me in that moment of fear and doubt. Through this friend, God squashed those lies and spoke truth, reminding me that, yes, Priscilla, you do read the Bible, and yes, you do hear from me. That helped alleviate the anxiety some, but before agreeing to stand up here and do this thing, I needed to talk to Kenzie, our children's pastor, who is leading this series. See, before I agreed to speak, I needed to make sure I was allowed to speak. Because, full disclosure, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a preacher, I didn't go to Bible school. Instead, I'm a messy mom of two, who is more likely to binge watch YouTube videos than binge read the Bible. I needed Kenzie to know this, and I needed her to know that I struggle with the painful relationships in my life. I struggle with certain aspects of Christian culture. I wrestle with questions about this Christian walk. Oh, and public speaking terrifies me. So Kenzie listened, and her response was something like, "So you're human." Her pastor heart is so beautiful. She heard me, she saw me, and again through her, God spoke truth about who I am. Yes, a human who struggles with sin and the consequences of sin, but in that struggle, God is present and God is at work, not because of my efforts to read the Bible or be a good Christian, but because for some reason that I cannot fully grasp, he loves me. And so I cling to him, even if I'm just hanging on by a pinky. I can stand here with confidence and conviction that God is real. He does speak. I have experienced this in his pursuit of me, even in my wandering. I've experienced his power over darkness, his power in prayer. I know he speaks. He speaks even to the most afraid, unqualified, running away, outcasted, and misfit types of people. There's stories of this all throughout Scripture. How awesome to know that God speaks to and through ordinary people like you and I. I'll end my intro with this. Earlier this year, while I was driving my son Luke to school, he's in the back seat, and he says to me, "Mom, I don't know if God is really real." And I'm driving thinking, oh no, don't react. Just ask more questions. So I ask, what makes you say that, son? And he answers, "Well, yesterday I asked God who I'm going to marry." And he didn't answer me. If you grew up in church like me or have been in church a while, you'll often hear people say the line, "I heard God say." We just accept that he speaks. But how do we hear his voice? What does he sound like? How do we know if it's really him? If we don't hear anything despite our best efforts, our purest intentions, we think, well, maybe he doesn't speak. Maybe he doesn't speak to me. May I encourage us to hold fast and to keep seeking. There are so many ways to do this: through prayer, through community with other Christians, through counsel from a pastor, and songs of worship in silence and in scripture. Keep listening for his voice, even if he doesn't audibly tell us who we're going to marry. With that being said, let's get into scripture. This morning, I will be sharing how God recently spoke to me in his word, the Bible, in 1 John 4, verses 1 to 6. So let's read together. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is even now already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word that is alive and active. Please soften and open our hearts to your message this morning. We ask that you would speak, Lord. Your church is listening. Amen. So the plan for this morning is to give some context and background for the book of 1 John, and then we'll dive into the verses of the passage. So 1 John is found in the New Testament and is the first of three books. There's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It's not to be confused with the Gospel of John, although 1 John does echo and repeat a lot of Jesus' messages from there. It's not 100% clear who wrote 1 John, only because the book wasn't signed by an author, but it's assumed that it was John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who wrote this trio of books. Here John writes in his old age to a network of house church communities in ancient Ephesus. When John wrote this passage, the Christian faith was thought to be around 50 or 60 years old. So a whole generation of people had grown up in Christian homes, and a new subculture was forming, a subculture of Christians. See, as Christianity spread across the Mediterranean, it came into contact with other religions. Greeks and Romans tried to absorb the faith into their own philosophies, such as some Jews had initially, and eventually, certain groups of people started raising questions about Jesus. Who was he? If he was God, how could he die? And a popular new cult called Gnosticism, from the Greek word for knowledge, gnosis, formed, in which they denied Jesus. This cult thrived, especially among the intellectually elite, and this subculture eventually broke off from the Christian church, and that's where we find ourselves in the text of 1 John. John is writing to house church communities in response to the groups of people who left because they denied Jesus' life and death on earth. This text is unique in that it's not necessarily a letter, but it reads more like a poetic sermon. In it, John uses simple language. One commentary even says that students who are first learning the Greek language start here in 1 John because of the simplicity of the words and of the message. But don't let the simplicity of the message fool you. It is simple, but it is really profound. And now that we have the context down, let's look at each verse, starting with verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I love how in this verse, John is gentle in his greeting. Notice his choice of words, dear friends. He's gentle, not condemning, but he gets straight to the point, urging his friends not to believe every spirit they hear, but to test them to see whether or not they are from God. What does he mean by the word spirit? Don't believe the spirit, test the spirits. Well, he uses the word spirit because our enemies are not flesh and blood. This isn't about judging a person as bad or untrustworthy. This is about discerning what is behind their teachings, because all teachings are inspired by a spirit. In Ephesians 6:12, Scripture talks about a spiritual realm that exists, where the Apostle Paul writes that we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies whom we see, but who we're really fighting against are evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. There is a spiritual realm, and there is a war within it. Now, it might be tempting to think, surely, how hard can it be to identify a good spirit from a bad spirit, a true spirit from a false spirit? But in truth, it can be really hard, because the enemy is a deceiver. In John 8:44, Jesus himself refers to Satan as the father of lies. I looked up the word deceive and found in the Collins Dictionary that the whole point of deceiving someone is to make them believe something that is not true, usually in order to benefit oneself. If you think about counterfeit items, fake items, I'm thinking cubic zirconia versus diamonds, fake money, or even fake designer items, they can look so real, so close to the real thing. It takes careful inspection under a microscope, even by professionals, to decipher real from fake. The whole goal of fake items is to fool you, to trick you, to deceive you into thinking that it's the real deal, when in fact it's not. False spirits are the same. The enemy seeks to fool us, to deceive us into believing false teachings that may sound like God and may appear to be beautiful, but in fact are false. This is especially important because the enemy knows what God sounds like, masking as light, but in actuality is dark. We don't need to look very far to see how saturated our society is in what appears to be beautiful, but is actually dark. Not every spirit that claims to know God or to be from God is truly him. What about the beautiful sounding messages we hear all around us? Messages and language that even sound like truth. Philip Yancey, in his commentary on 1 John, explains that some Christians in the church whom John was writing to was even using familiar phrases such as knowing God, walking in the light, and being born of God. They knew all the right Christian lingo to use, but they used it with new distorted meanings. John the Apostle responded with fire. And Philip Yancey says that John knew that a confused, subtle distortion of truth is harder to resist than an outright denial. This made me think of some empowering sounding messages that are popular today, like that of self-love and self-help, which are good things. But what if these concepts focus only on the self and even worship the self? Or the message of hope that we can receive whatever we want if we simply just manifest it. Lastly, a recent one that I heard is, everything is beautiful, everything is good, evil doesn't exist. The thought surely sounds beautiful, but what spirit is behind these messages? What about the messages we hear within the Christian community today? Messages that use the right lingo and even quote beautiful scripture, but then take it out of context for the purpose of benefiting oneself or one's agenda. My friends and I refer to these as truths wrapped up in lies. So what are we to do? Well, verse 1 tells us to test the spirits to see if they are from God, and verse 2 and 3 tell us how. So this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. There are a couple things that came to mind while studying these verses, two ideas that may block us from recognizing the Spirit of God, especially if we've been Christians for a long time. I say we, but I could really mean me, because these are traps that I nearly fell for. So the first one is, we can become immune to the gospel. If you grew up in church or you've been a Christian for a long time, this idea of Jesus is not new. If you grew up in a Christian home, you likely prayed to ask Jesus to come into your heart when you were 3 or 4 years old. In fact, we hear about the good news of Jesus over and over and over again, and for good reason, because he is the foundation of our faith and truly is good news. But how many of us can relate to the idea of being immune to the gospel? Like the kid in Sunday school whose answer to every question is, Jesus? We hear it so many times that it loses its meaning. I think of the two testimonies we heard at last week's baptism. What an awesome reminder that Jesus saves and he transforms lives. Let's not forget that there is power in just the mention of his name. Philippians 2, 9 to 11 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and has freely bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The second thought that can get in the way of us recognizing his spirit is that we can be tempted to omit Jesus. Even if we believe in him, we might want to omit him in order to be inclusive. I remember asking this question to my dad. Dad, why can't we just say that we believe in God? Most people are open to believing in God, but many cannot accept the exclusivity of Jesus. We are challenged by the questions, how can Jesus be the only way to heaven? Or like the Gnostics asked, how can Jesus be both God and human? So let's just use the word God or universe, because after all, he is the God of the universe. Can't that just be enough? There may be temptation to start to want to bend the truth to be relatable. We start to bend to not offend. We start to bend to be accepted. We may not outright deny Jesus, but I wonder how many Christians conveniently leave out his name when talking about God. In my studying, I asked, why does this matter? I mean, I know in my heart why it matters, but how do I explain it? It matters because if the Son of God, Jesus, is omitted, or if it is denied that he is both God and man, then we miss the whole point. Jesus is the full revelation of God. God is not just an abstract being who we can throw our own ideas onto. He is also a person, and you cannot have the Father or the Holy Spirit without Jesus. There is no good news without Jesus. This God of justice, forgiveness, acceptance, healing, and love that the world wants does exist. And he exists through Jesus on the cross. Because without the cross, there is no death. And without death, there is no resurrection life. Without Jesus' death, there is no way to God, no reconciliation with the Father, because God is holy. And so if we want to be with him, we are called to be holy. There is no way that darkness, evil, perversion can come near a holy God. And the wages of sin is death. So God sends Jesus to take on the sin of all humanity, to die on the cross, so that we who believe in him would have life. Without Jesus, there is no New Testament. Jesus is God in the flesh, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate display of God's love and grace for humanity. This matters because to know Jesus is to know God. This is the simple gospel, simple yet profound, simple yet changes everything. Shifting gears here before we move on to the next verses, when I used to hear the word Antichrist, I would think about pentagons, witchcraft, the occult, like dark, scary stuff. But in reading this passage, I came to realize that Antichrist is simply any spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus. Why? Because the enemy's goal is to destroy humanity. That's what they gain through deceit and subtle distortions of truth. Wouldn't he love for us to miss out on salvation only possible through Jesus? Friends, this Antichrist spirit or Antichrist movement isn't just happening out there in the world. When John wrote to the church communities over 2,000 years ago, this crisis was already happening within the church. So we need to stand guard. So what now? We find the answer in the following verses. Oh, sorry. Wrong page. Okay, now that we are reminded of the truth and power we have in Jesus, verse 4 says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." So take heart. I know that was all kind of downer stuff, but here, verse 4. So take heart. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up believing what is true. We are already victorious through Christ who is in us. This week, I've been thinking about how Jesus didn't just leave his disciples and say, "See ya, I'll be back. Wait for me." He left us the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us. All this studying makes me want to study the Holy Trinity. But maybe another sermon for another time. Let's move on to the last verses, verses 5 and 6, which echo again verses 2 and 3. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. They, meaning false prophets, false spirits. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. If you're wondering who John is referring to when he says we, yes, it means us Christians, but to take it further, John's use of the word we refers to those who saw and heard and touched the Son, Jesus. Remember, John himself was an apostle. He was a follower, an eyewitness of Jesus, and so anyone who receives the word shared by an apostle takes part in this fellowship and are brought into relationship with Jesus. The Greek word for this is koinonia. So when we receive what is being shared by witnesses of Jesus, we are brought into relationship with him. And if this is the case for us, then we can be included in the we and us of these verses. Last quick word about this, it can be easy to think that this passage gives us permission to think or judge that if someone doesn't listen to us, then they don't know God or they're full of false spirits. Pride or arrogance or self-righteousness can creep up in us with this whole idea of us versus them. In these verses, John is not telling the church to be unfriendly, aggressive, or hostile towards these false prophets. Instead, he's reminding them to use discernment and wisdom in who they believe and follow. But he still calls on the church to love their neighbors, even the ones who disagree or who don't listen. Which takes us to the conclusion. Now that we know all of this, how do we now live? Is it simply enough to believe in Jesus and to say so? I don't think so. Even the enemy, Satan, knows that Jesus is real. So what now? Well, we find the answer in the following verses, 1 John 4:7 to 12. The answer is love. Let's read. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. See, the Gnostics or false prophets within these church communities who were denying the Messiah, they were not loving of others. They were only concerned about becoming super spiritual and super knowledgeable, believing that the flesh doesn't matter, only the spirit matters. And so they lived in such immorality and disregard towards others, towards their neighbors, towards humans. It sounds like a group that likes to call themselves godly, but then hurts others. How do we know if we are people who are truly living a life marked by and changed by Jesus? We know by the way we love. It's in loving our hard-to-love neighbors or our hard-to-love family members. It's through loving our enemies, and this is impossible by human effort. It can only be done through Jesus at work in our lives. In his commentary on 1 John, the theologian John Stott says, the very best proof of the Christian faith is a believer with a changed life, a life marked by love, because it is evidence of Christ's power in us. I'm going to end by sharing how God spoke to me through this passage. So the other week, I was at Starbucks. I was studying and prepping for this morning, and I typed out the question, God, why this passage? I then picked up one of the commentaries, that same one by John Stott, and the word witness came up on the page, and I began to read, and I got my answer. We aren't necessarily called to defend Jesus, but we're called to be his witnesses. See, it's not enough to just experience Jesus. Like the apostles who were witnesses to Jesus, they each had a real personal encounter with him. But it doesn't end there. See, to witness is, yes, first to see and experience, but then the second part is to testify. Before ascending to heaven, Jesus commissioned his apostles and commissioned us to go and share what we've experienced, to go and share the gospel with others. But in order to share the gospel, we must know the gospel truth. Because real Christians know Jesus, love like Jesus, know the gospel, and go share the gospel. Let's pray. God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your deep love for us. God, thank you for the freedom that we have in knowing that it's not about us. And this whole journey of seeking you and hearing from you and living for you is not up to us and not up to our own human efforts. But God, it is through our surrender to you, our love for you, our constant seeking you, our invitation to have you come, and then your power in us that helps us be the witnesses you call us to be. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.